Hello, Lambrick Park. I'm so delighted to be with you today. As Pastor Scott shared, my name is Carissa Youssef, and I have the pleasure of working at Food for the Hungry. Over the years, I've had the pleasure of meeting some of you in person, and while I wish I could meet many more of you in person today, I will look forward to that in the future. As most of you know, Food for the Hungry is a Christian relief and development organization committed to ending poverty, one community at a time. And one of those communities in Sasiga, Ethiopia, we partner together to help families overcome poverty. I was invited to share today about renewing our kingdom vision, but first, I want to say thank you. Despite the complications and setbacks that came this past year from COVID-19, your continued generosity and support throughout the year made an incredible impact. Families have continued to make great strides towards overcoming poverty in their community. And I just want to thank you for your faithfulness at loving your global neighbor in the midst of your own hard. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your generosity. And thank you for your commitment to loving your neighbors. Friends, what a time to be reflecting on a kingdom vision. At a time in history when we are more connected globally than ever before through this shared pandemic. And we're also more aware than ever before, I think, on the challenges facing our shared humanity. It's also a time of year where many of us intentionally reflect and refocus as we look at the year to come. I've never been big on New Year's resolutions, but my husband Bob and I love to spend at least a day together at the beginning of the year to look back and connect and review on our experiences from the year before, specifically against our values, and then plan for the goals that we have and how we want to prioritize them for the year to come. Like many of you, we have categories like fitness and finances, but most importantly, we have goals around how to live out our faith. Does our life reflect our values? We recognize that by setting a clear vision for the future, we have a stronger chance of actually living out what's important to us. So I want to spend some time together today reflecting on two passages in Luke. They're back to back, but in separate chapters. And use those stories to help us understand, hopefully in a new way or a deeper way, what it looks like to renew our kingdom vision. As followers of Jesus, I can think of no greater way to do this than by looking at Jesus's example that he's given to us in his word. These stories today are about sight. And while sight physically informs us on our surroundings, it's our vision that helps us process what we see. Vision reflects our beliefs and informs our behavior. Would you pray with me and then we'll dive in? Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be together today and to spend some time in your word together. While we can't be together physically, it is such good news to be reminded that you are always with us. And that we are never separated from you or from your love. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. I pray that you would encourage us as we look at your example and your word, that we would be inspired and challenged as we follow in your way. God, I pray that you would use my words and my reflections today to glorify your name. Pray that anything that isn't of you would just be cast aside. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, would you join me today? We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 35, and we're going to go through chapter 19 and stop at verse 10. So before we read it together, several things have stood out to me as I've studied this text about our kingdom vision as we look at Jesus's example. And I hope these points encourage you today. First, Jesus's mission gave him his vision. Secondly, Jesus saw overlooked and hidden needs. Third, Jesus saw the whole person. And finally, kingdom vision changes everything. So let's read together Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 35. We're going to go through chapter 19 to verse 10. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." As we look at these two encounters with Jesus, we see two men who at first glance look very different. One is dependent on others for his very survival, and one is extremely wealthy. One is physically blind, and one is spiritually blind. Both are social outcasts, one relying on the mercy of others, while the other relies on their perceived merit. One man is used to being overlooked, and one man is used to hiding behind his facade of power. But Jesus saw both of them. Within a crowd of people, Jesus stopped. He met their need. God was glorified, and lives were changed forever. So let's start by looking at the story of Zacchaeus. The crowd is not pleased. Jesus is not fulfilling their vision, their expectation for his kingship. Let's read it again, Luke chapter 19, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." This misalignment in vision exists because their goal for Jesus is different than his. Jesus' mission isn't to seize earthly power at all. We see it in verse 10, the very last verse in these two stories, where Jesus boldly declares, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus knew his mission, given to him by his Father, to seek and to save the lost. And this clarity crystallized his vision. Remember, vision reflects our beliefs and informs our behavior. So Jesus' understanding of who he was in the Father and what he was set out to do determined how he saw everyone he came into contact with. The crowd does not see Zacchaeus' radical heart transformation as worthy of Jesus' time or attention, partly because they don't see their own need for a radical heart transformation. Their vision was not aligned to God's vision, and this is reflected in how they saw themselves, how they saw Zacchaeus, and how they saw Jesus. Friends, knowing who we are in Christ and understanding our mission to love God and love our neighbor sets our vision for ourselves, for each other, and for the world. Renewing our vision, renewing our kingdom perspective, is a call first to renew our commitment to our mission. So what is that mission? Let's look to a passage that we call the Great Commission. Here, Jesus gives a final charge to his disciples before ascending into heaven. He gives us our mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Friends, our mission remains unchanged. Time and circumstance does not amend the invitation that Jesus has given us to follow him and bear witness to his love to all people. Making disciples is a directive given to us by the Father through Jesus, and one we can only live out in his authority and by his power. When our mission is aligned with our Father, our kingdom vision is aligned as well. Francis Chan talks about this work of disciple making in his book, Multiply. He says this, "Making disciples isn't about gathering pupils to listen to your teaching. The real focus isn't on teaching people at all. The focus is on loving them." Jesus' call to make disciples includes teaching people to be obedient followers of Jesus, but the teaching isn't the end goal. Ultimately, it's all about being faithful to God's call to love the people around you. It's about loving those people enough to help them see their need to love and obey God. It's about bringing them to the Savior and allowing him to set them free from the power of sin and death and transform them into loving followers of Jesus Christ. As you go about your life, as you bear witness to Jesus' name, his life, and his teachings, my prayer is that our vision, how we see God, ourselves, and others, would be a reflection of God's heart. That our vision would be his vision. That we would see all as image bearers of a great creator. That we would seek justice, and that we would pursue mercy, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Understanding our mission renews our kingdom vision. As we continue looking at Jesus' example then, we also notice that Jesus saw overlooked and hidden needs. Picture with me the blind man, another normal day of begging by the side of the street, completely dependent on the charity of those passing by. It's a crowded street. It would be really easy to overlook this beggar or at least avoid eye contact. Notice the scene again, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He calls out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. So first we see that the man called out, perhaps with a crack in his voice, perhaps desperate, but then with even greater effort, he shouts and Jesus stops. I wonder how your hearing is these days. In the midst of your busy life, what opportunities or relationships has God placed around you so that you could have influence, so that you could provide hope or help or healing? Friends, we're living in a very real season of fatigue. I fear my greatest challenge, perhaps our greatest challenge right now, is the energy and focus to really truly listen and see those around us. We may not be able to physically be near people right now, but God is still at work and you still have influence. It can be so easy to overlook needs that don't look the way we expect them to. Even now, in an ever-changing world where our social engagements and our business protocols are constantly changing, what needs might we be overlooking that we're perfectly placed to respond to? Okay, let's look again at Zacchaeus. A small man straining to see this great leader walking in the midst of a crowd. The text says he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. Most of us have probably learned this story with Zacchaeus's height being at the center of the story or the song. But when you understand how despised Zacchaeus was because of his unjust behavior of exploiting people, do you see how perhaps the tree also offered Zacchaeus a place to hide? Zacchaeus is curious. He's probably also feeling a bit entitled. He wants to see this great teacher, even if he isn't wanted. So he gets creative. And hidden in a tree alongside the road, Jesus sees him. How often do we scoff or criticize or ignore those whose need for Christ is a little bit more hidden? I wonder if sometimes we might not miss the hidden vulnerability of those who are wealthy, those who are powerful, or those who are confident. Jesus saw the overlooked and hidden needs around him. May it be the same with us. Third, Jesus saw the whole person. We cannot read these stories one right after the other and not take notice of the inclusion of both the physical and spiritual restoration of Jesus's ministry. While his mission was to seek and save the lost, Jesus intentionally offered full restoration, body and spirit. We have a very clear vision from Jesus on the holistic nature of discipleship. Jesus didn't just see the physical need of the blind man, he recognized his faith. And he didn't just see the injustice and sin of a wealthy Jewish man. He saw someone who, through spiritual transformation, would embody a radical act of financial redistribution and influence. He would influence many for the glory of God. Jesus doesn't just see our need, but he sees our potential. He sees us not for who we are right now, but for who we can be, who we were created to be. Genesis 5:1 says we were created in the very likeness of God. And it is this likeness that should influence our vision and allow us to see people for more than where they are right now, but for where they can be, for who they can be in Christ. Interestingly, the two most common vision problems for us physically involve focus, farsightedness, which makes it difficult to see things up close, and nearsightedness, which makes it hard for us to see things far away. And perhaps the most common vision problem we have spiritually is similar. When we lose focus on who God is and who he says we are and who he's called us to be, then our vision loses focus. As you know, I've had the privilege of working at Food for the Hungry for over 13 years now, and I was drawn to FH because I believe walking alongside a developing community for a long period of time, seeing them move from stuck to thriving, is a picture of discipleship. FH introduced me to a new understanding of poverty, one that includes overlooked, hidden, and holistic needs. Bryant Myers, author of Walking with the Poor, says it this way. Poverty is the result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all its meanings. Biblical references to shalom most often speak to inner completeness, this whole person reconciliation back to God. Practically speaking, this means that FH works alongside leaders in developing communities to create holistic plans, ones that address issues, yes, in education and health, income generation, and disaster risk reduction. But to see sustainable change, change that lasts far longer than FH's presence in a community, far longer than a church partner's presence in a community, local leaders must work with FH to change how they see the root issues in their community. I'll give you some examples. Communities can build schools. We can help them build schools. But if families don't understand that their children have inherent value and are a gift from God, attendance will remain low. Families can plant gardens and start businesses to generate food security, but until they believe in the abundance of a good God, there will never be enough. Reconciling our view of poverty and of people into alignment with biblical truth brings shalom and wholeness to our lives. What I have found to be the most meaningful part of this work is that it absolutely applies to all of us. Poverty isn't just an international problem, and frankly, poverty is not just a material problem. The work of reconciliation is all around us. These same issues that we see overseas in Sisiga exist here. And I believe the same approach is also true. Poverty is complicated because people are complicated, but a response to our neighbors, globally and locally, that address the whole person, both physical and spiritual, can create lasting change. Finally, kingdom vision changes everything. The blind man can see. But that isn't all that's changed for him. Verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. He followed Jesus rising from the ground. He praises God, no longer sitting alongside the road, waiting for mercy, but now living proof of mercy. He encountered Jesus, and his life is changed forever. Scripture doesn't say exactly what happened next, but we can be sure that his tomorrow doesn't look anything like his days before. And Zacchaeus, called down from the tree, and after spending time with Jesus, rises from his knees and declares new life. He offers restitution to everyone he has harmed. He has a new vision, one that comes from knowing who he is and whose he is. If you've encountered Jesus personally, the way these men have, how would you say your life has changed? How do you see God? How do you see yourself? How do you see others? How is your mission to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and one who bears his name, how is that influencing your vision for the world? Like the blind man, is your kingdom vision inspiring others to worship? Or like Zacchaeus, does your radical pursuit of justice compel people to run to Jesus? The invitation to renew our kingdom vision is for each one of us. We have the privilege of joining in where God is at work, right where we are, with a renewed vision to love our neighbors all the way to Jesus. If you can't yet say that you've experienced an encounter with Jesus, what are you waiting for? He sees you exactly where you are. If you call out for him, he will meet you and he will not leave you as he finds you. If you seek him, he will welcome you. Your life will be changed forever as you experience abundant life through reconciliation to a great, good, and amazing God. If you have questions or if you want someone to pray for you, reach out. The church has people that would love to connect with you. Renewing our global vision, renewing our kingdom vision, means first renewing our commitment to our mission, given by our Father, to follow Jesus and share him with everyone along our way through our words and deeds and by his strength. Renewing our kingdom vision means watching for overlooked and hidden needs, seeing the whole person and walking alongside them on their journey to Jesus. It's mercy, not merit, that allows us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the best part of all, renewing our kingdom vision means everything changes, because Jesus changes everything for all of us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word and for your example and for the encouragement that it gives us. We pray for strength against the fatigue that many of us have right now. We pray, Father, like the blind man cried, Lord, we want to see. Give us your eyes to see. Help us to recognize your love for us and give us your vision for those we meet along the way. Help us to live on mission each day, and may our lives bear witness to your life-changing love to those around us and around the world. Amen.